Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are full tonight. We're so thankful for these students that are graduating tonight. We're thankful for their call that they've had from you and responded to that. Thank you for their perseverance. Thank you for their finishing the task. And now they're prepared to go out and serve you. We honor them tonight. But Lord, we're thankful that it was your grace and your supply that made that possible. Thankful for the fact that you redeemed them, then called them to this place. It was through your supply and your enablement that they were able to accomplish what they did. So, Lord, we want to honor them, but we also want to honor you. We want to praise you. You're worthy of that. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know our Savior, would you speak to their hearts? Help them realize how much you love them, how much that you want to have them part of your family. And so in everything, may our Lord Jesus Christ get glory tonight. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Remain standing, please. If you'd like to turn in your hymn books to number 818, we're going to sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 818, wonderful song of God's faithfulness to us. Sing it out together.
Great is Thy faithfulness.
Sing that second stanza as the last tonight, Summer and Winter, everyone.
Summer and Winter.
Good evening. My name is Anna Minion, and this evening I am graduating with a Bachelor's of Biblical Studies with an emphasis in missions and a Bachelor's of Sacred Music. A verse that has recently been an encouragement to me is 2 Corinthians 12:9, where the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Many times throughout college and life in general, I have been reminded of my shortcomings and inabilities, even speaking to you. But a major theme that I've been reminded throughout college is to focus on Jesus. Any good that I do is only because God's enabling me to do it. My prayer and hope for my fellow graduates and for myself is that our lives will be glorifying to God. I'm thankful for my time at Ambassador and for each of the teachers who have shown me God's love, both in the classroom, but also through personal interactions. I've been greatly challenged by Dr. and Mrs. Comfort, Dr. and Mrs. Beal, the faculty, the staff, and many of the alumni who have served and are still faithfully serving the Lord with their lives. Most of all, I am thankful for the Lord's faithfulness, as we just sang about. When I am unfaithful and try to go in my own way, God is faithful. When unexpected circumstances happen, God is still faithful. When I fail, God is faithful. I do not yet know what the Lord has for me in the future, but I know I can trust the Lord because He is faithful.
Amen. Amen.
Hello. If you ever wondered what it's like to wear this hat, it's like whenever you have too many things hanging on the rearview mirror. My name is Michael Beam, and I just finished up my four-year degree of pastoral ministries. Right now, I feel like the Lord is leading me one day to take on a pastorate somewhere. But for the meantime, I'm working in Claremont, Florida, working at Open Door Baptist Church. I'm working my way towards being the assistant pastor there. ABC is exactly what I needed at exactly the time I needed it. And it brought me to exactly where I need to be. The Lord called me to preach, and shortly after, I was introduced to this establishment. And the Lord placed it before me in such a way that it literally changed my life. I could tell you of all the lessons that I've learned over the last 4 years, but it would literally take me 4 years because it seems like I learned a lesson every day. It seems like every day, whether it was in the classroom or it was in the dorm room, I was always learning something. God was always trying to work in my life. And I feel like a completely different person than when I first got here. But in saying that, I also feel more myself than I ever have before. And I believe that that is because I have found my identity in Christ. And I believe that that's what God wants to do with all of us. But for so long, I based my identity in where I worked, in my abilities or my lack of abilities, in my opportunities, in my knowledge, in my hobbies and my dreams. And I sought for that sense of completion. And I looked everywhere I could, but I couldn't find it. But when I came here and I started learning about God, and I started to develop that relationship with God, started reading my Bible and praying and just having that communion that I'm supposed to have with God, it filled that void that I had been looking for. And God has used this place to bless me greatly and to show me so many things. And so that's honestly my biggest takeaway from being here at Ambassador is my completeness in Christ. And with that being said, to the faculty, on behalf of myself, and my future family, and my future ministry, you have made an eternal impact on my life. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. So thank you.
I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Peter writes, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Give me a face and a purpose to
This year, Ambassador is celebrating its 35th year of training God's servants for God's service. And in the late 1980s, Dr. and Mrs. Ron Comfort traveled the country to raise money, to recruit students and faculty to fulfill the burden that God had placed in their hearts to train preachers and Christian workers for full-time service. And I'll always be grateful for the Comforts for doing something that they have never done before in starting a school. 35 years later, there's a thriving church in Bronx, New York. A radio station that continues to proclaim the gospel in the Micronesian Islands. A Christian school impacting children with the gospel on an Indian reservation in Arizona. There are evangelists that are conducting meetings in local churches, on the mission field, and even under tents in gospel-needy parts of this country. Missionaries are on six continents. Many women have married preachers and supported their husbands' ministries when the odds were against them. The list could go on and on, but one thing's for certain. God continues to use graduates of ABC to spread the gospel and to serve in local churches. We live in a day where confusion and spiritual apathy abound. Christianity is boldly derided by mainstream media and Hollywood personalities. Society is questioning both God's written law and His natural law. There's a growing number of empty pulpits and Bible-preaching churches in America. Missions agencies sadly report that there are more missionaries coming off the field than going on it. Christian schools are struggling. Not in growing, but in finding teachers that are dedicated to Christian education. Sad to say, but even some preachers have started writing the obituary of the Bible college movement. But what do all those things mean for Ambassador Baptist College? It means that ABC is more needed tonight than it's ever been. The preaching of God's Word was instrumental in the great awakenings that took place in America years ago, and it will be instrumental in determining the future of this nation. The salvation of souls through Jesus Christ helped restore a moral consciousness in this nation that is desperately needed today. My prayer is that God will send a wave of revival to our churches that will result in a young generation of preachers and Christian workers who will turn the world upside down with the gospel. But for this to happen, we will need to confess our sin and forsake it. We'll need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We must count the accomplishments highly esteemed by the world as dung that we may win Christ. We must set our affection on things above and love not the world. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. I thank the Lord for the students that God has brought to ABC this year. They come from more than 30 different states and a number of foreign countries. And their desire to serve the Lord is the common denominator that's brought them to Lattimore, North Carolina. During their time as students this year, they've served in 25 different local churches and serving the Lord and learning in the ministry in those churches. And then in addition to sharing the gospel, they've served in youth ministry, music ministry, and a host of other opportunities. And my prayer is that God would cause their tribe to increase. Our theme for the 2023-24 school year was clean and pure, taken from Psalm 24, verse 4. I felt led of the Lord to emphasize the fact that we must have clean hands and a pure heart if we're going to serve the Lord. And throughout the school year, the Lord worked in our revivals and chapel services, and many of our guest speakers commented on the spirit of our student body and their responsiveness to God's Word. And I thank the Lord for all of this because it's His doing, not ours. We started the year with a music faculty that came together at the last minute. The Lord gave us seasoned teachers who are willing to serve without the luxury of months of advance notice. I want to say a special thank you tonight to Doyle and Donna Robertson, to Merritt Wilson, to Sarah Crow, Heather Minion, and Karen Bailiff and Don Scoville for their work this year. And I'm not only thankful for the service of these individuals that I've mentioned, but I'm also grateful for the upcoming ministry of Roger and Joy Powell. As Brother Powell leads the music program and Mrs. Powell invests her life in the next generation of musicians and Christian arrangers. Back in September, we began the biggest building project that the school's seen in recent years. We began a campaign to raise $750,000 to relocate our college library to another part of the campus and to expand our gymnasium by a third. And what seemed as an impossibility then is slowly becoming a reality before our eyes. Upon completion, the library will be more than double in size, resulting in badly needed space for books and better quality study space for our students. For years, we've been unable to add new titles to our library because of a lack of space. And with God's help, we'll have a ribbon cutting for our new library in the middle of August. And tonight, it's about 90% complete. Next week, we'll begin demolition inside of the gymnasium. Some of that's begun as close as they can get to it without tearing it down. But next week, that will begin on the inside. And this will allow us to expand the gym to add another 2,000 square feet. We'll have a basketball court that is close to full size and a floor that is much safer for our students to use during activities. The gym's not only used for intramural sporting events, but for banquets, missions conference activities, and other special events. And this project will have a tremendous impact upon our student body, but we'll not be able to do it without the help of local churches and friends. And so the offering that's received in the commencement service tonight will go in its entirety to the library gym project. We need more than $150,000 by the end of July to reach our goal so that we can open both facilities by the middle of August. So at this time, I'd like to ask the ushers, if they would, to prepare for the offering. And as they do, let me just briefly share with you how you can help us. If you feel led to give a gift tonight, you'll notice there are offering envelopes that are in the back of your pews. And especially if you keep track of your giving for tax purposes, those gifts that are given will be recorded by the business office. And at the end of the year, they can communicate that to you. You'll also notice that in your program tonight, there's a QR code. And that will lead you to the online giving page specifically for the project. And if you believe that America and the world needs more gospel preachers, if you've been impressed with the quality of our students or our alumni as you've come across them, I hope that you'll prayerfully consider helping us tonight. This time, I'd like to ask the ushers if they would please to come. And as they prepare to receive the offering, I'd like to ask one of our faculty members, Dr. Bruce Love, to come and to give our offertory prayer and to ask the Lord's blessing upon this offering.
Let's pray. Father, over the centuries, you have supplied the needs of your people. Over the decades, you have supplied the needs of Ambassador Baptist College, and you've done so through the stewardship of your people, friends, and churches all over this country. And tonight, we come before you asking again that you would do that which man can't do, which we considered to be almost impossible a few months ago. And yet you have proven yourself to be strong. And you have touched the hearts of your people. And tonight I would ask that you would touch the hearts of those that you have chosen to give, in some cases very sacrificially, in order that this project might be finished. And Father, may in August we glorify thee for that which only you can do, For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
At this point in the service, we will be prepared to recognize the class of 2024. We would ask if you would to please hold all applause to the end, and we will recognize the entire class together at once. Dr. Beal, as the academic dean here, I certify that the students that will be recognized tonight have met all of the requirements for their various programs. And with the approval of the Board of Directors of Ambassador Baptist College, we grant the following certificates, diplomas, and degrees tonight. The candidates for the Certificate in Bible. Margaret May George. Joshua Ronald Hill. Brian Michael Lindsay. Ruth Ann Joy Otto. Carrie Lee Reisinger. Tirsa Ruth Shields. Caleb Michael White. Destiny Rose Wright. James Thomas Edward Wright. Jasmine Marie Yeager. the candidates for the degree Associates of Secretarial Studies. Rebecca Michelle Plum. Beryl Dorcas David. Hannah Grace Huber. The candidate for the degree Graduate of Theology, Ryan James Langendorf. The candidate for the degree Bachelor of Church Ministries, Kristen Carol Paulson. The candidates for the degree Bachelor of Sacred Music, Alexandra Louise Hendricks. Anna Grace Minion. Rebecca Marie Villanova. The candidates for the degree Bachelor of Biblical Studies with an emphasis in English Bible Studies, Christina Nicole Jones. Kay Lee Shore. The candidate for the degree Bachelor of Biblical Studies with an emphasis on the evangelist, Adam Christopher Coffey. The candidates for the degree Bachelor of Biblical Studies with an emphasis in missions, Cody Everett Cardin. Victoria Ruth Klum. Having already walked with another degree this evening is Anna Grace Minion. Annalisa Mary Quinn. Kayla Nicole Shank. The candidates for the degree Bachelor of Biblical Studies with an emphasis in Pastoral Studies, Michael Jared Beam. Dayton Dixon Hass. Seth David Piles. Samuel Joseph Littlefield. The candidates for the degree Bachelor of Biblical Studies with emphasis in Second Man Music. Not marching this evening is Kyle Austin Boylston. Having already received another degree this evening is Adam Christopher Coffey. Josiah Paul Crow. The candidate for the degree Master of Ministries, Brandon Kyle Lawrence. All right, at this time I'm going to ask all the class of 2024, if you would please stand, and let's give them some recognition for all their hard work. Thank you. The class of 2024, Ambassador Baptist College.
We started out handing out some awards this morning. We have some more scholarship awards to hand out tonight. When we announce the winners, if you'd hold your applause to a certain time, and then we'll tell you when you can applaud for these recipients. All right. So first of all, we have the Aquila Award. This is a $1,000 scholarship presented to a male student in recognition of outstanding Christian leadership. So the 2024 winner of the Aquila Award is Peter Smith. Next is the Priscilla Award. This is a $1,000 scholarship presented to a female student in recognition of outstanding Christian leadership. The winner of the 2024 Priscilla Award is Hope Burkheiser. Next, we have the Women in Ministry Award. This award is given to a graduating young lady in recognition of her exemplary Christian character and her diligence and faithfulness to the Lord. The recipient is chosen by the giver of this monetary gift. The winner of the 2024 Women in Ministry Award is Becca Villanova. Next, we have the Pastor Gene Cole Scholarship. This is a $7,000 scholarship presented by the Hoagland Family Christian Foundation to pastoral students in honor of Gene Cole, pastor of Devonshire Baptist Church. There are two winners tonight. Winners of the 2024 Pastor Gene Cole Scholarship are Daniel Griffith and Nate Bonnell. Let's give these folks a hand tonight. Next is one of our favorite awards around here. It's called the Valedictorian Award. And we have two winners because you only can get to a 4.0. You can't get any higher than a 4.0 around here. So that's why we have two winners. Otherwise, these two would be duking it out in the parking lot to see who won. But anyway, we have a Bible signed by all the faculty to present to each one of these students. So a Bible presented to a graduating student in recognition of scholastic achievement. 4.0 is Josiah Crow and Samuel Littlefield. Let's give them a hand. Very good. Stay right. All right. The next is the President's Award. This is an award presented by the president to a graduating senior in recognition of consistent, godly Christian character. The 2024 President's Award goes to Michael Beam. Michael. All right, next is the Fundamentalist Award. This is an award presented to a graduating student at commencement who best displays the principles and practices of historic fundamentalism. The 2024 winner of the Fundamentalist Award is Seth Piles.
We have one last award for those receiving it tonight. Unfortunately, it's not a monetary award, but it is one that's very special to us. Every year we look into our alumni. The Lord has given us alumni all over the world. Every continent, the gospel is being preached by an ambassador alumnus, except for Antarctica. We haven't gotten one there yet. Any of you interested, see me afterwards, and we'll sign you up. But tonight, we want to honor a couple. So often what happens is folks come to Bible college, they meet a significant other and get married. And in this specific case, they knew each other before they came to college. It wasn't a matter of him meeting her here. And being active in ministry during college and then right after college. And being able to pastor one church that was here in the area, and then God leading them to the Conyers, Georgia area. And we're very grateful tonight to be able to honor this couple. I'd like to ask Stephen and Lane Chambers if they would to come to the platform. And just to say a word about, they took a church that definitely had some needs. They needed a shepherd. They needed guidance. And Stephen has done a wonderful job in helping them navigate that. But I know that he would have never done it without the help of his wife. And my prayer is for all of our students, if you could go and serve the Lord as this young couple had. This young couple, you notice I said young? I say that because they make me feel old, because I remember when they were single. And now they have children in school. But we appreciate their faithfulness, the challenge it is to our alumni, and the encouragement it is to our faculty and staff. And tonight we want to honor Stephen and Lane Chambers. Sorry about that. I got turned around. But you would, too, if you had to wear a dress like this in these formal settings. The last event of the evening is a very important event, and that's the preaching of God's Word. From day one, Ambassador has been about the preaching of God's Word. And tonight we have a special privilege, a special honor of having one of our graduates, Evangelist Dwight Smith. He's traveled in evangelism right after graduation, heading out into evangelism. And now through the years, the Lord has not only blessed him with the opportunity of local church revivals, he has the Victory Gospel Crusade, where they take a tent and they put the gospel out in very needy places, and also has a tract ministry, where as an evangelist, he's heard the testimonies of a number of people. And, you know, the story of a changed life is a powerful tool. And he has been able to harness that. And I know that in the years to come, God will continue to give him opportunities and ideas of spreading the gospel. I'm going to ask Evangelist Dwight Smith to come, and he's going to deliver to us our address tonight as we close our commencement service. Brother Smith.
Thank you. Yes, sir. I was just blessed as I was coming in today thinking about the team effort that goes into a night like this. And I know there's a lot of people here that have family and friends that have invested and prayed for those that are on the platform to make it to this moment. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for each of you that are seated out here tonight. A lot of prayer, a lot of tears, a lot of investment, a lot of sacrifice has gone in. And I know there's a team effort from the faculty and staff and a lot of people that are praying and giving. And, you know, God's people are the best people. I'm just so thankful to be among that number. And I'm so thankful for the unified effort and the team effort of God's people all across the country to help these young people get to this place. And we surely are grateful to the Lord for what he's done tonight. I'd like to draw our attention tonight to a passage in Romans chapter 10. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to open up the Bible. Thank you for each one that's gathered here and for the way that you've worked in the service tonight. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this milestone that these young people have accomplished and gotten to. And I pray that you would bless them. Lord, keep these graduates, keep them close to you. I pray that they would walk with you and keep their eyes on you in a very, very confused generation. I pray that you would help each one of them as they go to their respective ministries and take the next step that you have for them. Lord, that they would glean from the life experiences that you're about to put them through. Lord, glean what you have for them. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct every step. And Lord, keep these young people faithful to you until Jesus comes. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to be faithful and walk across the finish line with a heart that is clean and pure and right. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would strive to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless tonight in these remaining moments, I pray, in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. I'm curious to know of those that are here and maybe even those that are on the platform and students that are gathered in this place, when you were in school taking a test and you were being examined, I wonder if you had a preference for a particular type of question that was on the test. I wonder if you're here tonight and you preferred a multiple choice, essay, fill in the blank, or true or false. True or false, fill in the blank, essay, or multiple choice. How many of you here tonight said, you know, Brother Dwight, my preferred type of question was a true or false. How many say true or false? All right, we got a few true or false. 50% chance you'll make it, 50% chance you won't. How many of you preferred the fill in the blank? You say, I preferred the fill in the blank. You know, at least you got a context to work with and you kind of get in the general ballpark. How many of you preferred essay? I'm curious to know. Essay. Oh, see, a lot of essays. The smart ones like the essays, I guess. You know, really, I like the essays, I guess. Because I figured if I didn't know the answer to the question, I'd just keep writing. And I'd take a chance at maybe the teacher just throwing up his hand saying, well, I'll give him an A for effort anyway. How many of you preferred multiple choice? Who is on the multiple choice side? A lot of people on the multiple choice side tonight. Well, God, in Romans chapter 10 and Romans 2, but mainly Romans chapter 10, where we'll spend our time tonight, gives a multiple choice question for the sinner. And all of us fit into that category. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We've all broken God's law. And not just once, but over and over again. And that is our great question. That's the number one matter that needs to be settled and solved in our life. Is this. How can I get rid of my sin or solve my sin and replace it with sufficient righteousness to give me access to Almighty God, to get me into heaven? That's the great question of the ages. How can I solve my sin problem? Now, by solve tonight, I mean, how can I find forgiveness for my sin? How can I find victory over my sin? And how can I find deliverance from the consequence of sin? When we're asking, how can I solve my sin problem? We're asking that tonight. How can I find forgiveness? How can I find victory over sin? And how can I find deliverance from its consequence? That's what we're trying to figure out. And so the Bible gives us an answer right here in Romans chapter 10. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you find the answer again and again and again. Not just a few places, but all throughout the Bible, you'll find the message and the hope of the gospel. How can I solve my sin problem? Well, the amazing thing about this is that God gives this one question and he gives us a multiple choice option in Romans chapter 10. You say, well, what is the question? How can I solve my sin problem? You say, well, what are my options? Well, let's look at it from the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, I draw your attention to what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, oftentimes when I'm speaking to someone and I'm evaluating and they're coming to me and they're asking questions and I'm checking to see if they're a seeker, somebody that wants to know more about the Bible, I'll send them to the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans, in a condensed and powerful way, has the plan of God throughout all the ages. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, it indicts all men as guilty sinners. In Romans chapter 3, it gets to the solution and tells us that the solution is the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. In Romans chapter 4, it makes an airtight case that it cannot be our works that save us, that it can only be God's grace that saves us. If it is God's grace that saves us, it is not our works. And if it is our works, it is not God's grace. Romans chapter 5 continues with that thought and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 describe for us the victory truths that we can have now that we are placed in Christ and how that we as Christians can go on to victory. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 speak of Israel and God's purpose for Israel and how that through Israel's unbelief, then God has turned in grace to the Gentiles and shown mercy to them. And through their mercy, we're going to receive mercy and then they're going to receive mercy, and that God wants has concluded us all in unbelief that he might show mercy on all. Romans chapter 12 through 16 describes practical Christian truths for Christians. So here we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, he speaks and he is addressing how we can be saved. In other words, how we can find an answer to our sin problem. He says in Romans chapter 10, 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that a good desire? Isn't that a right desire? Isn't that a beautiful desire? Now, Paul wanted his people to be saved. He certainly was an apostle to the Gentiles, but he wanted his people to be saved. And here all the way into a book that he's writing to Gentile believers, he says, I long for, I want more than anything else for my people, Israel, to be saved. Oh, that every Christian in this place would have that as their longing. Oh, that every Christian in this country would have that as their longing. That God would save their people. Oh, God, save my family so that the circle is unbroken. Oh, Lord, please save my town and save everyone in it. And Lord, save everybody in my neighborhood and save everybody in my country. There are 350 million people in America. And I wonder so many times as I pray, Lord, would you send a great revival and an awakening to this country that would not just save one or five or 100 or 1,000, but save millions. Lord, we need you to touch our nation so that you would save millions of our nation. That's desperately the need of the hour. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter number 10. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, zeal does not equal accuracy. I can be zealously convinced of a thing and zealously pursuing a thing and be completely wrong. By the way, my dear friend, neither does sincerity equal accuracy. I can sincerely be endued with the idea that I can defy the law of gravity by myself. And at the end of the service, call for everyone here to follow me outside while I have ladders set up and I go to the topmost point of this building. And I say, now, folks, you'll watch closely. I'm going to jump off of this building and I'm going to flap my arms and I'm going to go up. You know what's going to happen when I jump off the building? Gravity's going to get the last word in the discussion. I'm not going to go up. I'm going to go down. I can be sincere about it. I could give you facts as to why I think it's so. I could be absolutely zealously affected of it and be wrong. You see, zeal, neither zeal nor sincerity equals accuracy. And my friend, you can't afford to be wrong when it comes to this matter of your eternal soul. You can't afford to be inaccurate. He says that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, not the knowledge of the Word of God. And by the way, Paul wasn't saying this in a derogatory sense. If anybody knew anything about the Jews, Paul did. He was like SEAL Team 6 of the Jews. He knew everything about it. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which was in the law. He was blameless. He was everything that a Jew should be. But yet he realized all of that was lost, and he counted it all but dung, that he may find the answer to his sin problem and get sufficient righteousness to get into heaven. And so in Romans chapter 10, he continues and he gives us in verse number 3, the first option on the question, how can I solve my sin problem? Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, whenever you read the Bible and you find a word over and over again, you better mark it. And you better note that God's trying to get a point across through that word. Seven times in this passage, you'll find the word righteousness. You know what? That's what you need to get to heaven. In fact, if your sin problem isn't solved and you don't have God's standard of righteousness to get into heaven, you can't get into heaven. What would heaven be heaven if there was sin? No. If we had to lock our doors? If we had to deal with protests? No, heaven wouldn't be heaven if God allowed sin into heaven, and God wouldn't be God if he allowed it. So in order for us to get to heaven, our sin problem must be solved, and it must be replaced with righteousness. Notice, please, what he says in verse number 3. He says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. All right, here's the question. How can I solve my sin problem? Option number 1. Follow a set of man-made rules. Or laws, independent of God's rules. Let me say it again. Follow a set of man-made rules, independent of God's rules. Now, you find this in every religion that does not have the Bible as the only foundation and Jesus as the only Savior. They will try to formulate, whether it's through tradition or through force or through coercion or through family heritage, all kinds of rules that are not found in the Bible. They're not God's rules. They're man's rules. The Pharisees did this in the New Testament when Jesus was walking on this earth. And he said, you do err not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. He said, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you forget the weightier things of the law. Hope and justice and mercy. And you understand they were following a set of man-made rules independent of God's rules. Now, this may make for an interesting religion. It may make for a decent society. You say, preacher, if I follow a set of man-made rules, will that make me an accepted member of society? If that's what the society calls for. Will it make me a decent person? It may or may not. Will it make me a good family man or family woman? It could. What will it make me accepted in my culture? Probably. But those are all the wrong questions. The question that needs to be asked is, will it get me to heaven? Will it keep me out of hell? Will it solve my sin problem and replace it with righteousness that satisfies a holy God? And the answer to that question is no. No, it will not. You can go to different religious hubs around the world and around the country, and you will find good people, decent members of society. I was at one recently in Iowa, and the place looked clean. And I said to my kids, I said, a place that I've experienced that have these particular kinds of churches usually are pretty clean. But clean according to man's standard doesn't get you into heaven. Clean according to man's standard doesn't keep you out of hell. And by the way, religion can make you look clean on the outside, but it does nothing with the dark, dirty heart on the inside. And religion always starts from the outside and tries to work its way in and never gets in. God Almighty and His salvation starts on the inside and works its way out. And so the first option on this question, one question test, how can I solve my sin problem, is follow a set of man-made rules independent of God's rules. And let me illustrate this, because sometimes it's hard to convey. So let's say, you know, here I am, Dwight Smith, and I'm 50 years old, and I really want to, you know, I want to fulfill a lifelong dream of playing Major League Baseball. So, you know, I start doing push-ups, and I start jogging every day, and I start going to the batting cages, and boy, I mean, I really start to move along. And I start to catch the ire of some people in the farm leagues, and some in the major leagues, and I get in the farm leagues, and I get into the minor leagues, and I even get into the major leagues, and I start playing for let's just pick a team close by, Atlanta Braves. So it's hard for a Minnesota boy to really do that. But anyway, I'll do it just to please the crowd. And so I get into the Atlanta Braves. And I got my blue and gray uniform. I'm so excited. I write all my friends and I tweet it out there for everybody to see. I'm going to play for the Atlanta Braves. And I get up to my first up to bat and I'm all excited. First thing I do is I kick the dirt off my cleats, because that's what you're supposed to do. And I spit in the dirt. And then I get close and here comes the very first pitch. You know what I do? I let it go, because you're always supposed to let the first pitch go. And then I step up to the plate and here comes the second pitch. And when it comes right down the pike, instead of me stepping and swinging and knocking that ball out into the outfield or further, I reach out and grab it with my bare hand, catch it right in the middle of the air. 95-mile-an-hour fastball. Woo! I caught it barehanded. And then, instead of throwing it back to the pitcher, I turn around and throw it into the stands. And then, instead of waiting for the ball and the game to resume, instead of running to first base, I run to second base, knock the pitcher down, slide first, head first into the second base, and I get up and brush myself off. And I look at the second baseman and said, bet you never seen that before. Now, what are they going to do with me? You say, preacher, you're crazy. They're going to take you off the field. Yeah, they are. The coach is going to say, get him off the field. And then he's going to look at me and he's going to say, get him out of my sight. And they march me down past the dugout and down into the clubhouse. And I'm bragging the whole way. You see that? I caught a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. I bet nobody's done that in this stadium and on this team before. And they say, what's the matter with you? Crazy or something? I get down to the clubhouse. I said, I made it to second base. Safe by a country mile. He said, are you crazy? That's not the way you play baseball. And instead of me saying it's not, and instead of me being humble, I said, it is where I come from. Now, what are they going to know about me right then? They're going to know two things. Either I'm crazy and or wherever I come from is playing by a different set of rules. Now, I want to speak respectfully, but I want to speak plainly. You would want a doctor to speak plainly if you were in trouble. There is not a bit of difference between that I just described and religion that does not have the Bible as its only foundation and Jesus as the only Savior. Following this first option is completely ridiculous. It's nonsensical. It doesn't make logical sense, legitimate sense, spiritual sense, biblical sense. It is completely ridiculous. You say, well, what's my second option? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 5. We'll come back to verse 4 where it speaks about Christ being the end of the law. But notice verse 5. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, verse 5, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. All right, option number 2 on this one question test is, how can I solve my sin problem? Option number 2 is follow God's rules or God's law and keep God's law perfectly from the moment you're born to the moment you die. Option number 2 is follow God's rules and God's law and keep it perfectly from the moment you're born to the moment you die. And if you do that, you can go to heaven. You say, wait a second. We believe that around here? Well, we believe the Bible. And that's what the Bible says. Look at it again, verse number 5. For the Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In fact, this isn't the only place it says something like this. Look, please, at Romans chapter 2, back just a few chapters to your left. You'll find Romans chapter 2. Remember, Romans 1, 2, and 3 indict all men as guilty sinners. Romans 1 is basically saying if you're not a Jew, you're a guilty sinner. Romans 2 says, basically, if you're not a Gentile, you're a guilty sinner. And Romans 3, it says, if we missed anybody, you're all guilty sinners. Romans chapter 2, right here, when he's dealing with this matter of sin, he says in verse 6, speaking of our God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, those that want to convince you and me that we can get to heaven by our works, God says, okay, we'll play that game. Let's see how you're doing. In fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, he says he will judge based upon your deeds. And you know what he's going to prove? Your deeds didn't cut it. You see, a lot of people in their mind have a balance scale in their thinking, and they think that their good deeds go on one side of the scale and their bad deeds go on the other. And God doesn't say that. And God doesn't say that at all. So notice, please, what he says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Look at verse 10. We'll come back to verses 8 and 9. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that doeth worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. So option number 2, follow God's rules from the moment you're born to the moment you die. Never break it once. If you do that, you can get to heaven. That's in essence what he's saying in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's in essence what he's saying in verse 10. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, how are you doing on keeping God's laws? Did you know there are 614? You say 614? That's right. The Old Testament law for the Jew was made up of three sections. The moral law, which we'll note in a moment. The ceremonial law, which is how you approached God and worshiped God. And the dietary law, what you could or could not eat and how you had to keep certain cleansing and sanitary measures. 614. How are you doing on the 614? You say, I didn't know there were that many. Well, there are. Let's just make it easy on you. How are you doing on the 10? The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image and bow down to it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. He said, well, finally, one I have been able to keep. But Jesus said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, you say, preacher, there's another one I'm doing pretty good at. But Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 8, commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. How are you doing on those 10? If you've broken one, you're guilty of all. That's what James says. Billy Sunday used to stand swinging his pocket watch round and round on the platform, and he'd say, how many links on the chain need to break in order for this watch to go flying? Well, only one. And you only need to break God's law one time to be a lawbreaker. Well, let's make it easy on you. How are we doing on that one commandment that God gave? In the garden, he only gave one commandment. Not 614, not 10, just one. And they broke it. And so do we, who are their children. So, option number 2, while interesting and intriguing to study, is completely impossible. You say, what's option number 3? Well, your Bibles are open to Romans 2. Notice what it says in verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Option number 1, follow a set of man-made rules independent of God's rules. Option number 2, keep God's law perfectly from birth till death. Option number 3, hear it, die, go to hell, burn forever, and pay for your own sin. You said that's an option? Yes. You see, you believe in hell? Jesus did. He spoke 3 times about hell more than he did about heaven. And who wouldn't that really cared for people? Jesus cares for you. That's why he warns you. And anybody that does not warn you about hell does not care for you. In fact, they may themselves be going. And the Bible is very clear that if you do not meet God's condition for solving your sin problem, then you will have to die, go to hell, burn forever, and pay for your own sin. And that is not what God wants, and that is not what anybody that is saved in this room wants for you. There are those here on this platform right now that some of you have helped to get to this point, and I know they are eternally grateful. You know what would bless their heart more than any degree? In fact, they'd trade their degree in just to see you saved. They would gladly pay great sums of money if it would bring you to Jesus Christ. They have wept, they have prayed, they have cried, they have shared your burden with the Lord and with others, and they want you to be saved just like Paul wanted his people to be saved. Look back at Romans chapter 10, would you? Romans chapter 10. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 4. It says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So watch. Option number 1 is follow a set of man-made rules independent of God's rules. Completely ridiculous. Option number 2 is keep God's law perfectly from birth till death without ever breaking it. And then you can go to heaven. Completely impossible. Option number 3 is die, go to hell, burn forever, and pay for your own sin. Completely unnecessary. You say, why? Because of the fourth option. You say, what's the fourth option? Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know, ladies and gentlemen, why I know this book is God's book? Because if man had written this book, he would have said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that joineth, or to everyone that giveth, or to everyone that payeth, or to everyone that worketh. But it doesn't. It says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice verse number 6. In verse 6 he says, but the righteousness which is of faith. So you have righteousness based on ignorance, verse 3. You have righteousness which is of the law, verse 5. You have righteousness, verse number 6, which is by faith. The righteousness which is by faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. Here's how to be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. You see, option number 4 is believe on Jesus Christ and believe that his finished work on the cross and through the resurrection is enough for your salvation. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. That's what you need to do. You see, option number 1 is completely ridiculous. Option number 2 is completely impossible. Option number 3 is completely unnecessary because Jesus Christ died. And truthfully, the only way your sin can be paid for is through the shedding of blood. I know some would like to doubt that these days, but the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus shed his perfect blood, not as a martyr for a righteous cause, not because he was trying to found a religion, not because he was a renegade leader of a protest, but because he was the Savior of the world, and only through Jesus Christ, and only through his shed blood, and only through his death and resurrection will you find forgiveness of your sin, solution to your sin problem. And do you notice he says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? I'm not sure all that that is entailing, but it's at least generally speaking in a summation way saying this, don't waste your time with foolish questions. You see, there are a lot of questions we could ask about life and theology and philosophy and a lot of things. But really, if we haven't solved this question, how can I solve my sin problem? In other words, what must I do to be saved? No other question matters, and neither does any answer. Some years ago, I was preaching in California. And I was preaching there in California in San Leandro. And it's on the eastern side, near the Oakland side of the San Francisco Bay. I was preaching there and staying in the Santa Marina Inn, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful place. I went down and I got breakfast for just a little bit. And, you know, the two most disappointing words in the English language are continental breakfast. But not at this hotel. This was a really good hotel. A nice breakfast was put out. And I went and got breakfast and I headed back up to my room. And as I got to my room, I noticed that the door was ajar. And I said, what? Why is the door ajar? I didn't leave it open. And the deadbolt was there to keep it from shutting. I said, I didn't do that. I looked around to see if there were maybe a cleaning lady or a cleaning cart. There was none of that. I said, this is really strange. And I opened it just a little bit and I looked inside, and there on the dresser underneath the TV was a plate of food. I said, I didn't leave a plate of food in here. And I opened it a little further and I stepped in and there was a man seated on the bed. And then I realized it. I'm in the wrong room. I'm in the wrong room. How did I said, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I don't know. Now, in fairness to me, it was 2:36 and I was staying in 3:36. Everything looked the same. But anyway, I said, I was in the wrong room. You know, I said, I got to get out of here. How embarrassing is this? So I darted down the hallway, darted up the steps, and he followed me. The guy got up and he followed me. I said, oh no, I'm going to have to defend myself. I think I still got it. I think I can handle it. But he didn't want to tussle. He just wanted to talk. He was up from Bakersfield, California. His name was Tony. And years earlier, he had fallen in love and gotten married. Beautiful, beautiful wife, beautiful bride. They had two little girls. And then in her 30s, the unthinkable happened. She got cancer and she died. And he told me this story. One of his daughters was married. And now some lughead had come along and asked for his youngest daughter's hand in marriage. And he was just up here trying to decompress from all of this, make sense out of it all. He was fishing, fishing is good therapy for any man. Can I get a witness right there? And so he was up here fishing. He began to talk to me, and he told me, you know, about 3 or 4 years after his first wife died, he met a lady. She'd been formerly married. She had a little boy. And they got married. He said, with my first marriage, he said, I got my first wife in church, and I got her involved in church. He said, but then after my second marriage, about 4 or 5 years into it, she divorced me. And he said, after all that, he said, I just gave up on it all. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, Dwight, he said, why did that happen? Why did my wife die so young with 2 girls for me to raise? Why did my second wife, why did she divorce me? I just don't understand it. And I said, Tony, let's go over here and sit down. We found a little corner away from everything and everybody. And I said, the short answer is, I don't know. I said, I really don't know. I said, Tony, why did my sister die when she was 44 of cancer? She had 11 children, 9 were still at home. I said, Tony, why did my cousin who was 48 and her husband who was 53 and 2 of their 3 children, all 4 of them, die in a single car wreck in Sioux Falls, South Dakota? They left 1 remaining family member, Brittany. She was in college. The president of the college had to come and pull her out and sit her down with her RA and tell her she'd just lost her whole family. I said, I was at a 4-casket funeral in a 4-hearse funeral procession. Why did that happen? I said, I don't know. I said, and anybody that comes along and tries to tell you they know why it happened to you or why all this happened in my life probably for sure doesn't know. I said, but Tony, can I ask you a question? What answer could possibly be given to you in your hurt and mine in my hurt that would cause us to say, oh, that's why, and would immediately erase all the pain? I said, there probably isn't one. And I said, Tony, if we do someday find the answer to that question and we don't find the answer to this question, what must I do to be saved? It won't matter anyway. I said, Tony, has there been a time in your life when you have bowed your heart and accepted Jesus Christ as the complete and only payment for your sin? And he hung his head and shook it no. And after a few moments of him hearing and understanding the gospel, he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and is saved today because of it. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for anybody here that has never made that choice like Tony made that day to make that choice today. You can trust in Jesus. You can be saved today. You can believe on the Lord, and your sin problem will not be temporarily solved. It will be permanently solved, and you've got God's word on it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I thank you so for your kind attention to the word of God. I wonder, just briefly before we go, if you could be honest with the Lord, how many in this place would say, Brother Smith, there are some things that I don't know, but there's one thing I do know. If I died today, I know that I'd go to heaven. I'm not hoping or wishing or thinking. There's been a point in time in my life when I have accepted Jesus Christ's payment on the cross and through the resurrection as enough. And if I died now or I died a month or 2 from now, I'd be safe in heaven. I would not be in hell. I'm certain of that because I've accepted Christ. Now, if you don't know that, please don't raise your hand. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking but me and Brother Beal. I want to ask, is there someone here that can say, yes, I know that I'm going to heaven? If so, would you lift your hand high, preacher? I know that I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. Many, you can put your hands down. Now, I saw some tonight who couldn't raise your hand. And I wonder if you're here and you said, Brother Smith, I don't know. I wish I knew. I'd like to know. But at this point right now, I don't know. And I'd like to get it settled. And I'd like to get it settled tonight. If that's you, you said, preacher, would you pray for me? I will. If that's you, would you just quietly lift your hand right now? Is there anybody in this building like that? Preacher, please pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I need to know, and I want to know, and I'd like to know tonight. Is there anybody? Preacher, please pray for me. I really and truly want to get it settled and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're one who couldn't raise your hand and you said, Brother Smith, I just don't know. But I really, truly want to know. This is what Jesus said. Here's the word. Come. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the word. And that's how simple it is. Come. When you come to Jesus by faith, he saves you. That's his promise. Now, you don't have to come physically to come to Jesus. You can come right where you sit. And if you're here just now and you said, Brother Smith, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I really would like to know. You can believe on Jesus right there where you're sitting. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, I want a word of prayer for you. There's nothing magical about the words. You can use your own words if you want to. But if where you sit tonight, you said, Brother Smith, I really would like to know, but I don't in my soul. I couldn't raise my hand saying so. You can be saved right there if you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the prayer. Use your own words if you need to. But here's the prayer that you can pray and ask the Lord to save you and believe in your heart. The moment you call upon him, the moment you believe on him, he saves you. That's his promise. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a guilty sinner. And I don't deserve your love. But I know you died on the cross for me and shed your blood to save me. And I know you rose again. And right now, Jesus, I'm depending upon you and you alone to save me. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sin and give me this promise of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here tonight that would say, Preacher, I could not raise my hand in answer to your first question, but I just now sincerely prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Anyone at all? I'll wait just a moment. Anyone at all? One final question. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Preacher, tonight as you've been preaching, God has laid someone on my heart and I'm burdened for them. Would you pray that God would use me to witness to them or to reach out to them in some way in the next couple of weeks so that I could point them to Christ? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Several. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, how we thank you for your word. And I pray right now in these moments that those burdened for those that they love would come and lay those names before you in their hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, that tonight they would do that. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask the pianist to play one verse of invitation. Right now is the time to believe on Jesus Christ. And right now to bring the names of those you love before the Lord. As she plays one verse, God speaking to your heart. Would you come? You need to be saved. Would you come? I'll meet you if you need to. Don't turn away from the Lord Jesus. Don't say no to his grace. Don't spurn his goodness. He's ready and willing to save you. And he'll save you right there if you'll bow your heart and ask him to save you. Would you sing the chorus if you know it? Only trust him, only.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have done in sending your Son to be our Savior. The reason we're here this evening is because of what Christ has done on the cross, the salvation that you've given us, how you've brought us together to train these young people. Thank you for each of these graduates this evening. We pray that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you'd help them to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help them to keep their eyes upon you through thick and thin. to stand true to your word. We pray you would take them and use them in a mighty way to bring honor and glory to your precious name. We commit them to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.